shortly and just see them through it. And we thank you for this time and opportunity that we have to gather here. We know many times we just take it for granted because it's always here, but we need to learn the real worth and value of having a local church to assemble with brethren of like faith and gather around your word and realize that it is a central part of our lives and that we come here in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us so that we could have the hope of eternal life and so ever be with you in heaven. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. All right, in Philippians chapter 2. I've been preaching for at least a month, I guess, on obedience. And I think the word obedience is like the police. In other words, when you hear obedience and you hear a preacher preaching about it, I think it conjures up this attitude, and it does in some churches because that's the way their doctrine is that, you know, the preacher's going to roll up a newspaper and swat you on the nose and beat you into submission, into obedience. Well, I want you to understand that obedience is what it is. It's obeying that which is delivered to you, but it doesn't have to be done in a rebuking form. It can be done in an informative form. So you understand what am I to be obedient to. And so we've gone over this last few weeks. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I think verses 3 and 4 are very powerful verses. And if we reread that, it's let nothing in verse 3 be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a challenging verse because man by nature is not lowliness in mind. Man by nature wants to outdo his neighbor, wants to do better than his neighbor. You always have somebody that has a desire that wants to know more than somebody else. And it's not anything wrong with knowing more than somebody else. It's the attitude behind it. And that's why Paul is bringing these Philippians down to earth, that you're to do this in lowliness of mind, esteeming other better than themselves. And we always want to puff ourselves up more than our neighbors. You know, I've got the bigger car, I've got the bigger house, I've got the better job, on and on and on it goes. Well, Paul's redirecting their mind here. And he's redirecting it into others. In other words, quit looking at the mirror. Because all you're going to see is yourself. So he wants you to back away from the mirror you've been looking in and look beyond it. And he does that in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. There's your mirror. Quit looking in the mirror, he's saying. But every man also on the things of others. Then get away from the mirror, open your window, and look at others. And so this is a very obedient type verse. You want to know about obedience? It's not rolling up the newspaper like some of our preachers do and batting people across the nose and say, don't go here, don't go there, don't do this, don't do that. It's instructing what we should be doing. It's instructing that we are there for others. And so consequently, Paul wants us to look beyond ourselves. And as I said last week, I mentioned the song. We have sang it, the kids sing it, let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and praise His name. Well, that's about forgetting about ourselves. And that's what Paul's encouraging here. This whole church facility operates on the fact of forgetting about ourselves, quit looking at ourselves, and caring for one another. Busy yourself with the business of others in what they need. Not be sticking your nose in their business, But when there's a deficiency in their life, if you can help, if you can assist, then do that. If it's anything from a simple prayer, then pray for them. If it's financial, financially assist them. If it's something physical, it calls upon something physical to help them, then physically help them. So anyhow, you got it? Anyhow, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so Paul is redirecting the thought here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There are many verses that connect with one another. And here's one that would connect with that. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us, brings us all together. That's what constraining is. It's like wrapping around and bringing together. You know, I thought about, because I delivered papers for so many years, in the early ages of delivering papers, you use rubber bands. As it progressed, we started using the bags so it protect the paper more. But, you know, you'd have that rubber band in its natural state. And everybody is in their natural state. We think a certain way. We act a certain way. It's who we are. If someone, you can describe an individual without giving a name, and somebody else can guess that individual, because that's your natural state, like the rubber band. But I had to take that rubber band and put it around the paper, and in order to do that, I had to stretch it out of its natural state. And so consequently, it assisted in what I had to do. How? By taking a newspaper, which natural, its natural state of a newspaper is out flat. Well, I had to fold it, put a rubber band around it, and it constrained the paper for delivery. Well, think about it in that regards. We're in our natural state. Most of everybody in here, when you leave here and get home, what are you going to do? You got it, eat. Natural state. The rest of us, particularly those that still have faith in the saints, what are you going to do? You're going to watch Saints game. And eat. Go Hens, huh? Oh, I mean Falcons. But anyhow, you see how you have a natural progression in your life? I mean, we're set in the so-called routine, also known as a rut. Well, we need to break out of that. That's what the verses are telling us to do. I mean, God didn't sit up in eternity with the Father. I mean, God the Father with the Son and the Holy Ghost and see a sinful world and them be all dead in sin. That's what the Bible says. All have been made sinners. All are dead in sin. He got out of His natural state. Jesus Christ left glory. Think of the rubber band expanding. Expanded out of glory, came down to this earth, hung on the cross, died for our sins, and consequently we thus judge. Just common sense thinking is what thus judged is. If one died for all, then all had to be dead. And His love constrains us. It brings us together. Why? Because the Lord left the glory that He had with His Father. I mean, folks, some people, it's tough to get them out the house, let alone leave your heavenly home and take on the likeness of sinful flesh. And not just that, become sin. Become sin. And lose His estate. And be condemned on the cross. Buried. And in hell, suffer the pains of hell. In the third day, God the Father raised Him up, declaring Him to be His Son with power. And in so doing, that was the love of Christ that brings us together. Well, we have to leave our little confines sometimes. Our mindsets. Our attitudes. Boy, how easy is it for us to get an attitude, right? You know, we call it years back, it was always the chip on the shoulder. We all have chips on our shoulders, right? Someone knocks it off. We develop the attitude. Well, these verses are written in spite of our attitude. It still asks and it still requests that you go outside of the bounds of who you are and look at other people. And the end result of this is obedience. Why? Because the example is Jesus Christ going to the cross. Look back in Philippians. Go back to Philippians. Chapter 2. In Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, something that a few preachers in our country might want to consider, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now watch this. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's an example of obedience. God's Father is that Christ would come down and die for our sins, being buried and raised again the third day. The reason why Christ was obedient to the cross is he had faith in the Father that after his death, his burial, that God would do as he said and raise up his Son. It took the faith of Christ to do that. And he became obedient to death. He didn't want to go to that death. He didn't want to go to the suffering. That's why when he was in the garden and he was praying, there were great drops of sweat as if it was blood pouring down on him, praying. He was in agony. And he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want the cup. He didn't want to drink out of the cup. He knew what was in front of him. He knew the pain and the suffering. It's all written down by the Old Testament prophets. Who inspired them to write it down? Jesus Christ. The one that's got to go and endure the suffering and the pain ahead of him, wrote through the prophets his own suffering. You know what? If I could write my own death and it wasn't the rapture, I would do something like, oh, I didn't know. It was a clear sky and a bolt of lightning hit me, bump, and I'm dead. I mean, isn't that about a good one? If you're going to go out, that's probably a good one. How would you write yours? Stop upstaging me. Can't think of all that. Dying in your sleep. That's a good one. But I mean, huh? Ding, ding. That goes back to our party, right? Oh, that's funny. So how would you write it? You certainly wouldn't have wrote what was written, what Christ instructed, to be punished and beaten and whipped to where your flesh was torn off your bones and the muscle was peeled off from the whippings that you endure and the pulling out of your beard, having it plucked out, wearing a crown of thorns and then having a rod beat it down. All of these things are in the Scripture. Christ wrote them down about himself. So when he's in the garden and he's praying to God the Father, he knew what was coming. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't God the Father's will, was it? Why? Because if Christ doesn't go to the cross, you and I have no hope. We have no hope. So consequently, Christ, in obedience to God the Father, went to the cross and endured the shame and the suffering of the cross. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, fortunately, we're not asked to suffer in that manner. I mean, how much suffering is there for you to help another fellow believer out? You got to give up maybe some of your time. Might have to make a run to the store for them. You know, give them money that we never have. I just don't have it. What is your suffering? How much does the love of Christ constrain you? How much do you stretch yourself out of your natural bounds to constrain somebody, hold them together? This is a tough world, man. The devil is a shrewd businessman, and he's running it. He's running it. And folks, we're not immune. We're not isolated from the effects of the devil. So consequently, we're thrown into that. And so we have got to have something for comfort. You got it in the King James Bible. You got it in the King James Bible. And when you trust in the Lord, you have a God that cares for you more than you even realize. I don't even recognize how much He cares for me. I know He does. I know He loves me. I know He gave Himself for me and died for my sins. But there's something there that goes much further that is hard to wrap your mind around. And I think, you know, obedience does fall into our laps relative to serving one another, doing for one another. We're never called to crawl in our shell like a turtle and live within our own little house. The Christian life is one that is outward. You got to put yourself out there. Are you going to get hurt? You bet you are. You going to take a beating? You bet you are. But if you can't do that for Christ, then you need to weigh out, what is my life as a believer? What is my life for a believer? You mean I can't take a hurt for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me? You put your heart out there, it's going to get bruised. It's going to get battered. But guess what? You go to the doctor. You got the greatest physician ever. And that's God Almighty. He can hurt. He can hurt. He can help the hurting heart. You try that on for a while and see where you're at. He can help the hurting heart. He can heal it. He can comfort you in all the sorrow you go through. It was interesting. Usually every Sunday before I come to church, I tune in to Steve's broadcast because they're on East time. And I catch about 15, 20 minutes of his broadcast. And it's been ironic on the, you know, I mean, I don't pin this down on the drive over here. Like, hopefully I'll catch this red light so I can write, you know, type thing. I already have a formatted thought of what I'm going to cover. How many times he preaches a message and I'm like, did he cheat off my sheet or am I cheating off his? I mean, it's worked that way many times. And he was preaching on comfort out of Thessalonians. Comfort those that mourn, those that are hurting, things of that nature. And it just works that way. You know, you as a preacher, you start realizing these things and seeing these things and knowing the need of those that need these messages. But I can tell you this, the obedience is not one where it's just between you and another believer. By that I mean, obedience also has to do with that cold word, doctrine. Doctrine. You're not reaching out and touching anybody's lives and heart with doctrine, but you're affecting yourself with doctrine. What do I mean by that? Turn to Titus. Hang a right. I'll scroll wherever you're watching, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Now, this is applicable to a bishop, which would be an elder or a preacher. I would say, yeah, it is for a bishop, but I would suggest all of you follow this also.
even though it's applicable to the bishop. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striking, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they that are on Facebook. Oh, I'm sorry. Was I thinking that or did I just say that? Sorry. Especially they of the circumcision. Who is it addressing? The Jews, right? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and slow bellies. They feed on themselves. So he's addressing them. In other words, he gives the position of a bishop, and the bishop has a responsibility for those gainsayers, those talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped. And why do they do this? Why do they subvert whole houses? I always wondered how you subvert a whole house. Well, you do it with cable and satellite TV and get in the house that way. Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, what is filthy lucre's sake? What is filthy lucre? Dirty money. Doing things wrong. Doing things immoral for money. That's filthy lucre. So what is behind all of the religion in the world today? Money. Take the money out, they'll just move into something else called, I don't know, politics. But nonetheless, they're in it for money. And so look what Paul says in verse 13 to address them. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Forget the storylines. Forget the commandments that men will lay upon you. They turn you from the truth. Then he says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You know what? I got more respect, if that's a proper phrase, respect, I don't know if it is, towards someone that will come up to me and say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe He exists, than someone that professes that they believe in God and then gives me a spiel that's so out of doctrine character, out of the Word of God rightly divided, they're so wrong in everything. I got more respect to someone that says they don't believe in God. Because they're not going to affect anybody. They're like, well, I don't believe in Him. Why am I going to go out and petition for this God I claim I don't believe in? As opposed to the others. Well, I believe in God. You know, the mentality today is, well, if you believe in God, you worship Him your own way. I'm going to prove that that's not true. I'm going to show you that that's not true. So, what is the pure? Unto the pure, all things are pure. What is that? Look in Psalm. Turn back to the Psalm. And look in Psalm 12. Psalm 12. What is the pure? Unto the pure, all things are pure. We're going to find out. In Psalm 12. Y'all there? Okay, Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven is the number of perfection with God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Then is the pure word of God preserved to us today? You know what told you that? A King James Bible told you that. You got the pure word of God here. All right, look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. All it takes is people just believing. I mean, it doesn't take any, you know, reaching out into any far peripherals here, just a simple belief. In Psalm 119, go to verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Thy word is very pure. I didn't think you'd have to put, what is that, an adjective before pure? I didn't know you'd have to describe pure. I thought pure is what it is. But it's so impressive that David, the writer here, said very pure, to give it more emphasis on the purity of the Word of God. Unto the pure, all things are pure, Paul said. Well, what's pure? The Word of God. He just addressed those that were unruly speakers, that do it for filthy lucre's sake. And so consequently, to us, the purity is the Word of God, rightly divided. We keep that. So obedience goes beyond just being obedient to God's Word and helping other people. It goes to a doctrinal position too, that we're to keep the words of Paul. Those words are as pure as David wrote back there in the Psalms. Paul's words are pure. He said that he was given the dispensation of the gospel. So you've got to keep that pure. How do you do that? Well, you definitely don't take Paul's gospel and drag it through the muck and mire of Peter, James, and John's gospels. It won't be pure. And that's what's done today. You need to repent. You need to confess your sins. Just read on that wonderful Facebook. Someone posted a report that just recently, one of the preachers in the mountains there, the snake handlers, was doing the service handling the snake. He had a copperhead. Yeah, he's handling the copperhead. You know Mark 16, right? They shall take up serpents and it won't hurt them. So he's handling the copperhead, and that thing turned around and bit him right on the thigh. It was no big deal. He kind of limped through it. Then he fell through it and he died. Right there, he died in front of the congregation. What's ironic about that is his dad, who was 39 years old, was doing the same thing, was bit by one of the rattlesnakes. I forgot, it's not diamondback, canebrake or something like that. Rattlesnake struck him and he died. There were some comical comments to all that, but I'll leave that alone. But nonetheless, if you're pure, if you rightly divide the word of truth, you'll see that that promise of people handling serpents and them not hurting you isn't for us today. You know? I mean, I know to keep my distance from a snake. You know? I'm not going to go pick it up thinking I have this godly authority because the Bible just says so. You've got to rightly divide. You've got to take Paul's ministry out. I mean, literally out of a completed book, take it out and study it and understand it for yourself today. Else you're going to be steeped in confusion. And is not the Christian world steeped in confusion today? Yes. Total confusion going on because they haven't been taught the pure words of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. Unto the pure all things are pure. And so consequently we know this truth. Read an article, they were going back and forth. Some guy said, well, if you're going to be obedient to Jesus Christ, you must be water baptized. Well, folks, you've got a problem when you go into the pure words of Paul. For instance, let's try that. Let's look in 1 Corinthians. Go over in 1 Corinthians and we'll look at some of the things that Paul said. Go to, I think it's chapter 9 that I want. Yep. Chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Folks, there's no glorying in the gospel. You're telling the story of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. I can't glory in that. He did it all. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Why? Why is woe upon Paul? Here's the weight. For if I do this thing willingly, preach the gospel, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, God dispensed a new gospel to Paul. That gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. Look over in 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we see the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel was committed to Him, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day, and that is the good news for today. Now we put all this together, we connect one more verse, and we see something. Go to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For Christ sent me what? Not to baptize. In Matthew 28, after Christ had died on the cross, was buried, He rose up, He spent 40 days with the apostles. And in that time, He preached to them, He edified them because they were in unbelief, and He taught them some things, then said, before He ascended up, go into the world preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Did the 12 had a commission of baptism? Does anybody else know besides Mike? Absolutely. There you go. Absolutely they did. So you get this other apostle, Paul, who is given the dispensation of the gospel. He goes forth and he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Christ sent me not to baptize. Folks, you don't have to be this theological student to understand the difference between Paul saying Christ sent me not to baptize, and you look back in Matthew 28 where they were sent to baptize and see that there's a difference. Anybody that has basic, elementary, fundamental understanding can see that one sent not to baptize, these are. And if Paul is our apostle, and he is because he declares himself to be the apostle of the Gentiles, then guess what? We're not to baptize. Period. Well, it would identify us with Christ. You want to be identified with Christ? Then believe the gospel that Paul gave you, and you are baptized by the Spirit into Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and we're seated with Him right now, as the Bible says. Amen? You can't get any more identified than that. He calls you a new creature. Old things are passed away. That old man after Adam died. There was a funeral that took place after the cross, folks. And it wasn't just Christ. It was us too. So God could raise up children unto Himself in Christ Jesus and not get on a stage and perform for the world to see that all of a sudden you're a Christian. That doesn't tell anybody what happens when you go to work on Monday after you've been baptized. The people go, there's some Shekinah glory happening. Did you get baptized? You got baptized yesterday, didn't you? You at church and you got... They don't know anything. They can't tell that. God isn't identifying you through water. He's identifying you through His Son. You've been baptized by the Spirit, into Christ, and that's why he wrote in Ephesians, there's one baptism. One baptism. Turn to Romans 16. Get Romans 16, we'll read it first, then we're going to flip back to Romans 1. The mindset today, well, you believe in your God, you believe in whatever God. Your choice. I said I'm going to show you that that's not God's thought. Now, you take it up with God. If that's your thought, everybody can believe in God whatever way they can in the sense of the freedom, but God doesn't declare that. Watch. Romans 16, verse 25. Now, to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, you notice my gospel, the importance, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. The word of is a preposition. Now, what does a preposition mean? Anybody? Huh? Inclusive? Pertaining to? Concerning? In other words, you could read this with those words. Let's try it. At the end of verse 26. The everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience pertaining to faith. Concerning faith. Now turn to chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 4. We're going to kind of jump right. Well, let's start in verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. How's that? Watch. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Watch. For obedience to the faith among anybody that wants to believe? To who? All nations. Then tell me something. Is it the directive of God today that all nations be obedient to the faith? Y'all don't sound very convinced. Let's try absolutely. Absolutely. Every nation is to be obedient to the faith. What is that faith? It's the faith of Christ. When He went to the cross, He died for our sins, He was buried, and raised the third day. That in this age of grace is the dispensation of the gospel given to Paul and Paul only, that all nations are to be obedient to. It kind of disturbs me when I read about how this is a Christian nation. It's a religious nation. This nation's under the same command as Saudi Arabia, as Pakistan, as any other country you want, by God, to be obedient. And you have a lot of so-called Christians going around who are not obedient to the faith because they think that, oh, I can repent, I can confess my sins, I can get baptized and be saved. That's not obedience to the faith. And there are millions in church right here, right now, that believe that. Say, well, you're the only one that got the truth. No, there's another church in Tennessee. There's one over in Alabama. There's one in North Carolina. No, we're not the only ones that have the truth. There just aren't many of us out there. So you see, my point in this is, we're going to close here. There's obedience whereby you become obedient to help others. There's that side of personal obedience. Then there's the other side of obedience, which has to do with doctrine. Being true and sincere to the doctrine given to Paul. And that's why we're here, folks. That's why we're here. That's why we have this church. It's a grace church, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we have this glorious gospel of God given to us by Paul, that Christ loved us, gave Himself for us, and God raised Him up, declaring Him to be the Son of God. And this we preach so people can believe and be saved. For those in here that have done that, amen. If you've never done it, do it before you leave. Traffic is so bad out there, you never know. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for Christ's faith. If it was our faith, we'd have no hope. So we know that it's through His work on the cross, whereby He gave Himself through obedience to die on the suffering of the cross, but you raised Him up in glory and set Him at your own right hand. We thank you for this declaration of good news. It's been dispensed to the Apostle Paul. There's no works on our behalf to be done to be saved. And I pray when we see this truth, that it would constrain us, that love constrain us to be obedient to service to others also. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll see most of you next year.